Today is Ascension Day. Children, today you know the event that we celebrate, that event when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives before his disciples, and he floated up before their very eyes. He flew, he levitated up higher and higher into the sky, and then a cloud came and covered him out of their sight. Today we don't rejoice in just this miracle itself. We don't marvel in the fact that he simply was able to go up into the sky in that way, but we marvel, we celebrate the significance and the meaning behind this event. For the ascension proves that Jesus is not merely a man that went up to heaven like Elijah, but the ascension proves that Jesus is Lord. That's the main point of tonight's sermon. That Jesus is Lord, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Jesus didn't merely go up into the sky, children, but when that cloud covered Jesus from the view of his disciples, Jesus continued to go up. He went up further than the moon, further than spaceships can get to into space, higher than the limits of this universe, which is very high, and into heaven of heavens. Not only that, when he got there to heaven, he didn't simply enter into heaven's gates, which we sang opened up for him, but he sat upon a throne in heaven. Jesus was given a crown. He was given a scepter. He was made king over all. God said to this man, Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand." And now King Jesus sits on his throne, ruling not only over the people in heaven, but ruling over the entire universe, over us on earth below. The ascension, you see, was a coronation day of Jesus. It was the day of his exaltation, when he earned the right to go up, when he received this reward of having all power and glory and honor and a throne in the heavens. That's what we commemorate today. God making Jesus, the same one who was crucified, both Lord and Christ. But before Jesus ascended, and a few days before he was crucified on this earth, 3 days to be precise, 3 days before Jesus was crucified, Jesus wanted to communicate this very point of his lordship and his coming ascension to the people. He wanted to point out to them who he really was. He wanted to make them realize in their hearts that he was the Lord, the Messiah, who would go up and be exalted. For they did not treat him as the Lord. You saw that in the context that we read in Matthew chapter 22. The people, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, took their turns to try to trap him or entangle him in his words. They were trying to make Jesus say something wrong. They were trying to prove that Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. They hadn't treated him as Lord. They had treated him as a mere man and a blasphemer. And so they were trying to catch him. 3 times we see them do that. First, they asked whether it was lawful for him to pay taxes to Caesar. And then they asked a philosophical question about a woman that was married 7 times on this earth. Whose wife would she be in heaven? Those Sadducees asked. And then the Pharisees asked that familiar question. What is the greatest mammon? All of these questions were meant to get Jesus to say something wrong. Jesus showed his divine wisdom by answering all of them perfectly wisely, so that they could not entangle him in his words. And then it was his turn. It was his turn for him to ask them a question. And the intent was not to get revenge. The intent was not to catch them in their words, but the intent of this question was to prove to them his identity. It was to show them that he was indeed the Lord, the one who would ascend as such. And his question was this: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That question we consider tonight, not only as a question that Jesus asked the Pharisees, but the question that Jesus asks of you also. What think ye? What do you think of Christ? First, a searching question. Second, an unspoken answer. And finally, the ascension's answer. What think ye of Christ? A searching question. Second, an unspoken answer. And finally, the ascension's answer. There are two main parts to Jesus' searching question. And the first part of the question was a setup. It was a way that Jesus was getting them to say what he wanted them to say. He knew they would be willing to admit that he was the Son of David. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He asks. Notice how he asks this question about Christ or the Messiah. He asks it in an abstract way, without claiming himself to be the Christ. Those Jews whom he talked to, these Pharisees, believed in the coming Messiah. They indeed did look forward for a Messiah, a Christ. There was no doubt in their minds that there was such a Christ. Their problem was not that they believed in a Messiah. Their problem was that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. This Jesus, who was the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, they didn't believe that. And so Jesus doesn't point to himself as that Messiah. He doesn't say, "What think you of me, the Messiah, the Christ?" That would have distracted them. That would make them riled up and not think about his question. Instead, he asked it abstractly. What think ye of Christ? Let's say, Jesus is saying, let's just say that I'm not the Christ, even though you know I am. Let's just say I am not the Messiah, even though I am the one, the Messiah, standing here before you, and you know that. What do you think of him? What is his identity? Specifically, whose son is he? Jesus was drawing out the answer. The son of David, of course. Messiah is the son of David. Every Jew knew that. Every Jew who knew the scriptures, the Pharisees especially, who Jesus was asking this question to, they knew it. Jesus was, or the Messiah was to be, a son of David. The Pharisees not only knew that Christ, the Messiah, was to be the son of David, they also knew that Jesus was of the line of David. If they wanted to, they could have checked Jesus' records. The Jews kept very good records of who was from what family. That's why Joseph, for example, had to go to Bethlehem, because the records showed that Joseph was of the line of David. There was no doubt in the minds of the Jews, the Pharisees, that Jesus was of the line of David, doubly so. He was of the line of Joseph legally, and of the line of Mary also, naturally. Everyone knew that. Recently, he had entered into Jerusalem, and everyone shouted, you remember, on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna!" To who? To the Son of David. Because they all knew Jesus was the Son of David. The Pharisees' problem, however, was that they didn't think he was the Son of David. No, he was a Son of David. But there are many sons of David. And not every son of David is the Messiah. And they were not willing to admit that he was the Son of David, even though they knew in their heart that he was. Pharisees' answer to Christ when he asked that question, whose son is he, abstractly answered, the Son of David. But now came the follow-up question. Now came the part of Jesus' question that he was aiming for, the real searching part of the question, verse 43. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand? 2 points before we get to the explanation of this question. First, Jesus and the Jews have a common understanding that the Psalms were inspired. That when David wrote the Psalms, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus reminds them of that. David wrote this in spirit. Remember now, Pharisees, Jesus is saying, David can't be wrong. David here is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus and the Jews also have a common understanding that this Psalm 110, is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. We both knew that. The rest of Psalm 110 speaks of a Messiah who would destroy the enemies, and the Jews were all about the rest of Psalm 110 because they wanted the Messiah to come and take care of their Roman enemies and destroy them and take them out of their territory and again establish a Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem. But Jesus now says, wait, before you talk about the rest of the Psalm, Psalm 110, which is a prophecy of Christ, look with me for a minute at verse 1. Stop at verse 1, Pharisees. Exegete with me. Study with me just a few words of this inspired and messianic psalm, won't you? Verse 1 says, the Lord, that is Jehovah. That's what Lord there, the first Lord in all caps, means. Jehovah, the triune God. Jehovah said unto my Lord. And that second Lord means master. Jehovah, David writes, says to my Lord. Stop there. My Lord, David calls the Messiah that Psalm 110 is about, my Lord. Pharisees, look at that. You have just said that Messiah is the son of David. Why does David now in Psalm 110 call him Lord? Have you heard of anything like that before, Pharisees? For a father to call his son Lord? How can that be? Why would David, inspired, remember, prophesying about the Messiah, call him Lord? What is your answer, intelligent Pharisees, you theologians of the Scriptures, who pride yourself in being good exegetes? What think ye of Christ now, Jesus is asking. Verse 46 says, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Pharisees had been shamed to silence. They'd ask him questions which he had impressively answered, and now when he asked them a question, they couldn't answer. Jesus had beat them in their game. But they couldn't answer, not because they didn't know in their hearts what the answer was. I'm sure there may have been some listening that day who were ignorant of the answer. They couldn't intellectually understand what Jesus was getting at, but they knew the answer. They could not answer because their hearts were too hard to answer. Well, think ye of Christ. Think ye of Christ if he is the son of David and yet David calls him Lord. The answer was clear. Jesus had proven it. Then Messiah is both David's son and David's Lord. That's how the Pharisees were supposed to think of Christ. That's what the Old Testament pointed to as the identity of the Christ. They were not only to think of Christ as the Son of David, but as the Lord. But they didn't want to answer that. Notice three points that were also clear in the Pharisees' mind. Not only that he was Lord, David's Lord, but there are three implications. If the Christ is Lord, first, then he's also the Son of God. Well, think ye of Christ, whose Son is he? Not just the Son of David, but the very Son of God. The Pharisees knew what Peter had confessed in Matthew 16, verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Messiah was supposed to be, the Son of God. And secondly, it follows, and it's clear then, as the Son of God, he is the eternal God himself. Because someone who is Lord of David is before David. He is eternal before David. He comes before. And the Pharisees didn't only have Psalm 110 to prove that, but they had Micah 2, verse 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Speaking of the Messiah, whose goings forth, they knew, have been from of old, from everlasting. Messiah is from everlasting. They knew Isaiah 9, verse 6, as you do. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called not just Wonderful and Counselor, but the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Oh, they did not fully understand the mystery of how Messiah could be both a man and God, just as we can't figure that out either. Jesus wasn't asking them to explain how he could be both, but he was simply asking them to confess that Messiah was both Son of David and the Lord God himself. They knew that he was Lord, that he was Son of God, that he was eternal. Finally, they knew that he would have a heavenly throne. As Lord of David, he wasn't going to be exactly like David, you see. As Lord of David, he wasn't going to take up the same throne as David. As Lord of David, he would be greater than David. He would have a throne above David. And the prophecy of Psalm 110 that Jesus refers to clearly points the Pharisees to that fact. Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The right hand of God is not in Jerusalem. The right hand of God is in heaven. The throne there, the Pharisees knew it. Position and glory of the Messiah would be above David's throne, not in the Jerusalem where they wanted his throne to be. The Pharisees did not answer him as they should have because they didn't want this kind of Messiah. Though they knew the Old Testament scriptures, those Pharisees knew it. They knew it better than we do. Those Pharisees knew those scriptures. They knew the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah as Lord, Son of God, and one with a heavenly throne greater than David. They wouldn't believe it. Their hearts were too hard. They didn't want such a Messiah who was so great that would expose their sins. So holy that when he came, they would feel guilty for breaking the law that everyone thought they obeyed. They didn't want a Messiah that would show them that they were sinners like every other publican and sinner around them. They didn't want a Messiah that would come and show them that they desperately needed a Savior, not from Romans, but from sins. They especially weren't interested in a Messiah that wouldn't help them with their earthly kingdom. These Jews, these Pharisees, didn't want a Messiah that wouldn't deliver them from oppression, from injustice, from sickness, from poverty, from hunger. They didn't want a Messiah that would not establish his throne in Palestine. What think ye of Christ? Jesus asks, what think ye of Christ? And their answer, Son of David, and then silence. They wanted a Messiah who would not be their Lord, you see, and this is the heart of the matter. They wanted a Messiah that would not be their Lord. They wanted a Messiah who would be their servant. That's the opposite of being Lord. They wanted a Messiah who would be their servant. Someone who would do what they wanted to do. Someone who would do what their earthly desires craved. Someone who would establish their kingdom on this earth. Someone who they could go to and ask for help and who would do their bidding whenever they wanted. A servant that they could use as their puppet candidate for a glorious kingdom on this earth. Someone that would serve them. Not someone that they would have to bow down as Lord. And so they would not answer what Jesus clearly showed. The Messiah is both Son of David and Lord. But enough about those Jews. The question comes to you tonight. What do you think of Christ? Is he merely the Son of David to you? Meaning, is he just a man who lived 2,000 years ago? Someone who overly religious people think is special? Is he merely someone who you cry to when you need something on this earth? Search your hearts. Is he merely a servant to you like those Jews? Someone who think that you should be able to use to heal your sickness, to get your house built, to give you money, to make your life easy, so that you don't have as much stress and trials. What do you think of Christ? Is he someone that you've imagined now who should feed you, who should protect you, who should defeat your earthly enemies? That's it. Have you domesticated Jesus so that you think of him merely as someone who will heal you and answer all your prayers so that he's your slave, not your Lord? That's a temptation. Examine our hearts because, people of God, we're so caught up in our earthly pursuits. We're so caught up in everything here on this earth. And we want to use Jesus to help us on this earth. And yes, to forgive our sins too, but to do things for us here. And if he doesn't do what we want to on this earth, then we tend to forget him. Then we don't really want him as Messiah, your servant, as he was to the Pharisees. Or is he really your Lord? The Pharisees didn't want to answer Jesus because they didn't want to confess him as Lord. But secondly, they also didn't want to answer him because a certain fear, terror began to pierce their hearts. Because Jesus had proven to them that Messiah was not just Son of David, but Lord. Messiah had shown them from Psalm 110. It had clicked in their minds that Messiah was supposed to be Lord. And this Jesus, the Jesus that stood before them, may they began to wonder, he may be that Lord. And we've been plotting against him, those Pharisees thought. We've been trying to entangle him in his words. We've been trying to make him sin. We have been even plotting to lay our hands on him and kill him. This Jesus could be not just the son of David, but this Jesus could be Lord. And a fear began to enter into their hearts so that they dared not. That's what durst means in verse 46. They dared not speak to him, answer him, or ask him a question. They dared not. A terror filled their hearts because Psalm 110 also pointed to something they should fear in the Messiah. Jesus said, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the word footstool is important. That word footstool refers to what a king sets his foot on. Sometimes that king sets his foot on a stool under his throne as he sits there. But often a king sets his foot on his enemies. And what draws that out is a portion of scripture in Joshua 10, verse 24. After Joshua and his captains had conquered some kings, five kings and their armies, Joshua gathers his captains together, and it says in Joshua 10, verse 24, it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Because the putting of your foot upon the necks of your enemies symbolizes your complete domination and victory over them. And it also symbolizes their complete defeat and humiliation. What Jesus was implying by quoting Psalm 110 was this: I am Lord. I am not merely a man, the son of David, but I am Lord. And one day, those who are my enemies, I will make my footstool. What these Pharisees are realizing in their hearts is that Messiah might be Jesus. And he's not merely a man. He's a Lord come to conquer. On Ascension Day today, I ask you, what think ye of Christ now? 3 days after Christ silenced the Pharisees, the people took that Jesus and crucified him. They nailed into his hands and to his feet nails so that he hung there on a wooden cross. God poured his wrath upon Jesus so that he died. But 3 days after he died, he arose. He came back from the dead. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were not there, were empty. He appeared to many, multitudes of people, to prove that he was risen. And now, with his resurrection, he had proven it could not be denied he's Messiah. But then he didn't just rise. 10 days after his resurrection, he ascended. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended. He went up to heaven. And as Psalm 110 says, as Psalm 110 prophesied, God indeed said, Jehovah said to that Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And Jesus, at that point, went up into heaven. He ascended up on high. He sat on that throne. And that ascension proves that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but that ascension proves that he is Lord. He is Lord over all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of David, but he's the Lord of David, higher than David, ruling over the entire universe. And from that throne on high, Jesus asks you tonight, as that ascended Lord, what do you think of me now? Now that I have ascended, now that I am on that throne, higher than David himself and higher than you, what do you think of him? What do you think of me, Jesus asks. And I hope and pray you confess before this ascended Lord, as Peter did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my God, the one who has lived and died to pay for my sins, yes, the one who has lived and died to purchase me as his servant, so that I am his slave. He is not my servant, but I am his servant. Don't be silent tonight. That's what the Pharisees did. They were silent. They wouldn't confess him as the Lord. Confess him as your Lord, because he has ascended. And then live as though he is your Lord. Don't make that an empty confession. Live as though he's your Lord. Live as though he's the one who has penetrated your heart with his love and with his law. And now you cannot but serve him, so that as Lord of yours, every word you speak, every thought that is secret, every click of a button on your computer or on your phone, every bit of food and every shot of a drink, every moment of every time you are pressing, you are pushing into his service, so that your life is a living sacrifice of devotion, not to yourself, to your Lord. Simple declaration of Jesus to you tonight on Ascension Day: as I am your Lord, treat me as such. Warning to those who don't confess him as Lord: he will make his enemies his footstool. Those who don't believe him as that Lord, those who don't live as though he's Lord, he will make his footstool. It will be complete shame and utter defeat and a hell that follows. Those who believe in him, who trust in him, and have a life consistent with that confession, you will continue to be his servants, yes, but you are also his friends. Friend servants who he will reward by coming again to bring you to ascend up on high to be with him. Who are you? A servant or an enemy? There are only two options. There's no neutral position. There's no undecided position. There's no such thing as being a friend and not a servant. Are you a servant or an enemy of Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? May God's people tonight confess with sincerity: he is my ascended Lord. Amen. Let's pray.